Now, next week, we do kick off our summer series, and I'm pumped about it. It's called Anchor. Anchor. We're going to look at some stories in the Bible that happened on bodies of water with boats and moments where there was instability and insecurity. And in this series, what we're going to discover is that God wants to give you stability in any storm, regardless of the storm. And there are a lot of different storms. It's not an issue of when. I mean, it's not an issue of if I'll experience a storm, it's when will I experience a storm. And so when it comes, will you be ready? We want to help you. We really do. And the Bible has so much for us there. So next week, we'll kick off the conversation, learning what the true anchor is in any storm. And then we'll go story by story throughout the Bible, looking at these cool water and boat stories. It's going to be kind of fun. I love it. And the summer is always fun at Keystone. And when I make a promise that something is a blast, you know it will be. Last week, first of all, did Susan bring it or what? She brought it. Her dad said that I might be out of a job. That's what he said. But she brought it. But also, did we not have fun honoring our mothers? Did we not have? We did that right, didn't we, Keystone? And yes, where's that mother spirit? Come on, we had a good time honoring our mothers. And truly, it was the highest attended Mother's Day in the history of Keystone Church, one of the big days of the year, it turned out. And we had a great time as we brought, like, Magnolia to Keystone, you know. And Father's Day is coming, and I've decided, man, we're all in on Father's Day, too. And we have all these ideas. Some of the ideas, I'm not sure they're legal. We're checking on that. And I'm definitely trying to figure out how we can do it safely, all right? So we're gonna, but if you're a guy, you're like, yeah, I'm attracted to that. So you could bring your friends and your dad and all of that. It'll be great. We have lots of other stuff in the summer. If this is your first summer with Keystone, we do so many fun things. We have Wild Week for the youngest of the kids, and we've got kids camp, lodge camp, and then we've got student camp, which is amazing. And we've got all kinds of things. We do these outdoor celebrations, outdoor baptisms. And so if you're in town, you want to be here. I'm convinced that it's a wonderful time. When people mess up their schedules, as kids being out of school tends to do, when people adjust their schedules, it's a great opportunity to invite somebody into something new. So I urge you to do that this summer. We'll have a great time. And I just would love, before we get started in finishing today's, the whole series, Live It Unlocked, I'd like to just pray for God to just really do more than we'd ever experienced before in the history of Keystone this summer. Can we do that? Let's pray together. Father, right now I pray for this summer. As we walk into this season that is interesting in our culture, because kids are out and people travel. And God, I pray that as we walk into this moment that we'd realize it for what it is. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for life change like we've never seen before. Every year at these camps and events and on the weekends, we see so many lives changed in the summertime. God, I pray right now for more. I ask ambitiously for more marriages healed, for more addictions to be broken. God, I pray for more lids totally lifted. And I pray, God, more than ever before, that people would come into a relationship with you for the first time and go public through being baptized. I pray for more, God. Ambitiously, we pray for your glory and your goodness to spread throughout this city and throughout this region like never before. And let this summer be a shining city on a hill of what you can do when you get a hold of lives. God, I pray for the camps, the kids, the students. I pray for it all, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. Have you ever seen one of those movies or shows where, like, people, like, wish for another life, and then they have something magical, crazy happen, or strange turn of events, and then they switch places, like trading places? Have you ever seen a show like that? Like 1983, Trading Places. Y'all remember that? Or Freaky Friday. You remember that? The fortune cookie. You remember that? Okay. Well, it's an interesting genre of shows where you think of, man, what would it be like if I had that life? What would it be like if I could trade places? And almost to the show, they trade places, and then once they've traded, they realize it wasn't everything I thought it would be. And there's lessons learned, drama ensues, and all of that. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wanted to trade places? Have you ever thought, man, I see that life. I would love to have that life. I would kill to have that life. I would love, man, they've got it made. Man, when I look at my life and I look at their life, I would trade in a second, Brandon. Or maybe you're even a little more thoughtful than that. You say, well, I wouldn't trade their whole life for mine, but if I could buffet style it, I'd love to have that, that, and that. And what I want to help you today is, what I want to share with you today is, if when we think of trading places like that, what we're doing is found in the 10th commandment. It's called coveting. It's called coveting. And we think it's like no big deal to think and fantasize, but what we're going to find out today is it's a big deal. It's a big deal, it's destructive, and it is a lid. Boom, right there. It is a lid to your life. Massive, hard stop lid to you getting on to your great God-given potential. We've been in a series of teachings, and we're finishing it today. This series of teachings on the 10 commandments. And I want to congratulate you. Today, you have now been a part of the longest series of teachings in the history of Keystone Church. Give yourself a hand. We've been walking through every one of them. It's been a blast. I think it's like 15 weeks ago we started this series, Live It Unlocked. And hasn't it remained, yet it has remained so fresh, has it not? Like every week so fresh. You want to know why? Because the Ten Commandments are refreshingly relevant for our life. Particularly when you understand what God was originally intending to say in the context that he was giving it. A group of people who had been set free, but their minds weren't free. They had been set free positionally, but they weren't living free. And so God gathers them together and says, on your own, you'll never live in the freedom that has been won for you. So let me help you out. If you want to live free, you'll love me and no other gods. If you want to live free, you'll respect the Sabbath, keep it holy. If you want to live free, no lying, no cheating. If you want to live free, you're not going to find yourself in the wrong bed. If you want to live free, on and on. No murder, on and on and on. And today we find ourselves to the tenth of this law on what true freedom looks like. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. The Bible says, you must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. You must not covet. Let's all say the word covet. One, two, three. Covet. You must not covet. So if you want to live free, do not covet. That's what's up. True freedom is not found in fantasizing about putting your hands on a life that's not yours. That's not freedom. The word covet, what does it really mean? Covet. There's a lot of different ways you could define it, this original Hebrew word, but the way that we'll define it today is it is to desire, to lust. It's not just to desire something, as we'll learn today. Desire is a gift from God. That's cool. But it's beyond desire. It's desire plus lust. The original Hebrew word is, I'm going to actually put it up for you since we all read Hebrew, but it's hamad, okay? The original Hebrew word looks just like this. It's hamad. And hamad is not just like, oh man, I guess I did covet. That's not hamad. Hamad is to longingly desire something. So you can't just say covet. It's not hamad. Hamad is not, I coveted today. No, that's not hamad. Hamad is covet. I longingly desired something. I longingly wanted to put my hands on something that had not been given to me. I desired it. I wanted it. I thought about it. I marinated on it. I settled in. I imagined what it would be like. It's the life of the mind. It's the inner work of the heart. It is dangerous. These dangerous desires that you give yourself to, That's covet. I don't know what it is about this commandment, but are you like me that whenever I hear don't steal, don't kill, you know, keel, where am I from? Don't steal, don't kill. That just like came out. That's South Knoxville, Tennessee right there. That just came, steal. Wow. Sorry, that wasn't planned at all. All right. Don't steal, don't kill, don't, you know, you hear these commandments like that, and you hear don't covet, and you're kind of like, eh. Right? You kind of think it's like, I mean, it's certainly not as bad as murder. It's certainly not as bad as stealing from somebody. It's certainly not bad as adultery. It's certainly not bad as some of these other ones, Brandon. I mean, covet, okay, good word. But actually, what you'll discover is that if today's your first day to hear this series of talks, you found yourself on the right day. Because underneath this commandment, it kind of serves as a bit of a ground zero for all the others. We'll talk about that in a moment. To covet, to longingly desire for something that has not been given to you. This is monumental. Any other law in that ancient world deals with laws like we have them now, outward behaviors. You know, you break the law is because you broke a law. You did it. I stole, I took it. Adultery, I did it. Murder, did it. It's an action. But you cannot, in man's laws, litigate against thoughts. Deep desires that are deep on the inside that you're not even sure are there. You don't know they're there. Just by looking at somebody sitting next to you or looking at me up on the stage, you don't know if I'm coveting right now. Why? It's an inside game. It's in the life of the mind. It's in the life of the heart, the soul, the spirit. He's talking about something that has not yet made it to the outside. It's something on the inside. And this is where God is doing something big, because the laws of man deal with what happens on the outside. You cannot litigate the mind, the thoughts. But here God is doing something really cool. He is moving beyond the laws of man. It's no less than the laws of man, but he's moving beyond. He's leaping past the laws of man, and he's showing you the law of God. The laws of man deal with mere behavior. The law of God deals with the totality of your existence, mind, soul, spirit, and behavior. The law of God is bigger than just the activity of your hands. The law of God penetrates and soaks even into the motivation of your heart. That's God. God's interested in your heart. You know why? You ready? You want to know why? He loves you. Can I just say that? Can you hear that? He loves you. If he did not love you, he could have judged you in your sin and left you. But he loves you. It is for his love that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. He loves you. What kind of relationship do you have in a marriage if it is a well-behaved marriage, but there's no passion of the heart? Nobody wants that. Nobody wants some kind of institutional kind of marriage where you agreed to a certain set of behaviors, and yes, okay, so we did that, yes, we did that, yes, we did that, but there's no heart. That's not a real relationship. Well, God wants a real relationship with you, and it deals with the heart. So when he's talking about freedom, it's not just freedom of behavior, it's freedom of the heart. There was even someone that came to Jesus once, and he said, hey, I have behaved myself. I haven't broken any of the outward laws. I haven't done it. I promise you I haven't. And then Jesus went to the heart. He said, but have you done this? Where's your heart? And the guy walked away very, very sad. You see, God is not just interested in you, your outward behavior. He's interested in your inner heart. This is where we miss it in institutional religion so often, is we convince ourselves, well, have I done this, 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 and this? God, did you see it? Did you see it? I haven't missed church. God, did you see it? I volunteered at the soup kitchen, God, did you see it? I'm a pretty decent dad, God, did you see it? I took communion, God, did you see it? I've been baptized, God, did you see it? Have you seen my church membership, God? Have you seen how much money I've been giving, God? Have you seen it? Have you seen it? Am I good now? Are we good? And that kind of relationship is more God-Father than God the Father. You've paid off the Godfather and you're hoping that you're at peace. You gave him his taste, hoping that you're at peace because he's more powerful than you and you live in fear, but that's more Godfather, you know, Godfather than God. I love my wife. The other day, she was like, you know, we probably need to watch those again. I'm like, I married you and I love you. But it's more less God Father. I paid my dues. Am I good enough now? Than God the Father. You're my child. I love you. I loved you before you did anything. See, he wants your heart. You there? So this one is big. This is big. Where did it all begin? Genesis chapter 3. If you're new to Keystone, often we go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Some of y'all have been here since like original gangsters. You've been here from the day one, and you're like, yeah, the garden, I've got it memorized. Genesis 1, 2, and 3, because we keep going back. You know why? Often where you find your mess ups today began in your past. You got to go back. You got to go back. You got to look at some of the thoughts, some of the things in your past to understand some of the behavior in today. And it's really true with humanity. If you go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, it's our past. It's our shared past. And it helps explain so much that's wrong with the world and so much that's wrong with us. So you go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and you see God created it all good, and it broke bad in Genesis 3. When it started to break bad was when Adam and Eve were tempted by our enemy, the devil. The devil took Eve and said, Eve, you need to take some of the fruit off of that tree. You need to eat some of that fruit. And she said, well, if we do, I will die. And he said, oh. Yeah, because that's God's tree. I mean, I've got the tree of a million trees all over the rest of the world. I can eat the tree and the fruit of the trees of a million other trees, but that's God's tree. And God had circled, put a fence around his tree and said, mine. He didn't do that because he needed the fruit. He did it because he wanted to teach them authority and he wanted to teach them ownership and he wanted to teach them this spiritual principle of getting under what has been placed over you so that one day you'll be able to get over what has been placed under you. And what was the devil trying to do? Break the one rule. Break it. Verse 4, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. What is he pulling her toward? A coveting heart. Be like God, coveting heart. You want to grab his glory, coveting heart. You want to make yourself God, coveting heart. I don't need to be under God. I could be equal with God. Who's to say I have to merely have a reflection of his glory? I could possess his glory, coveting heart. He is wooing her to covet even, yes, God. Verse 6, the woman was convinced. Now look at this. Look at how it transpires. She saw that the tree was beautiful. I'm just looking. Hey, man. I'm just looking, Brand. Hey, man. Victimless crime. I'm just looking. She saw that the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious. Starts with a glance, turns into a gaze. The fruit, it looks delicious. Oh, man. Now that I'm looking, that fruit does look pretty delicious. I mean, now that I'm looking, man, God's fruit. Man, it's like, looks like one of those commercial fruit, you know, like commercials. You know, Albertson's fruit on TV with Jason Witten standing there. You know, and that fruit's got like the dew on it, like little pebbles of dew upon the fruit. I don't have any dew on my fruit in the fridge, but that's got the dew. I want the dew. I want dew on my fruit. I want the dew. I want that dew on my fruit. So what's happening here? The longer I talk about fruit, the hungrier you're getting. She is dwelling. She is dwelling. She's soaking. She's marinating. But it's all here. It's all here. It's all right here. She looked delicious, and she then wanted the wisdom it would give her. Right now, in her mind, all she's done is look, dwell, and desire. A glance turned into a gaze, and now it's full-on coveting. And guess what? Right now, in the story, she's already falling. She's already falling. Could I just pause, time out? You may already be falling. Because a glance, then a gaze, then a desire is activated. And you say, no big deal. I haven't done anything, Brandon. I mean, there's no emotional affair here. I mean, I haven't said anything to them. I mean, it's just the mind, Brandon. And you're already falling. But Brandon, you don't know how hard it is in my marriage. I mean, there's a lack of intimacy there, and there's a coldness, and there's a lack of true intimacy. And man, this is, you know, hey, just a little bit of, you know, just it doesn't, you know, it just kind of helps me a little bit to imagine, you know, just kind of imagine what it would be like different. I mean, reality's tough enough. I mean, and what you don't know is you're already falling. You're falling. The affair has already begun. Your career has begun its downward spiral because of your discontent with where you're at and your fantasizing of where you're not. Your career is already starting to, you're already starting to lose your strength. You're falling for the fog of sleep of fantasy. And immobilized, you're being lulled to sleep by the devil, our enemy, rather than being awake. Awake. Do the hard conversation. Do the hard work for intimacy. Awake. Live in reality. You settle for a fantasy, and you're becoming emotionally numb, and you are already falling. You're already falling. You're giving up on your kids because you're fantasizing about somebody else's. You know, ones that are like obedient. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband, who was with her, by the way, and he ate it too. Adam, where's your game, bro? Are you kidding me? You're standing there while she's talking to our enemy, the devil. You're just standing there. I'm convinced he was still in his love fog. I mean, just one chapter earlier, God presents Eve to Adam, and he's like, at last. He's got like the wolf cartoon. Boom. Tongue, you know. The wolf. You know. Cartoons, Saturday morning cartoons. Roadrunner and the wolf, right? Boom, boom. That's the way I read the Bible, right there. And he's like, at last, this one is flesh of my flesh. This one is bone of my bone. And here she is talking to the devil, and he's still over there going, flesh of my flesh, bone of this is great. God. He's in love fog. And she's like, man, here's some fruit from God's tree. Sure, baby, where? So Ding Dong over there, who should have been, I'm calling it. He should have stepped up. He had spent more time with God. He had named all the animals. He knew exactly who the serpent was. He knew exactly who the devil was. He was familiar with his ways, and he didn't step up. So let's not put all this on Eve. That was his moment to shine. He didn't. Men, can I talk to you? Lead. Men, step up. Step up. Step into your moment. Open your mouth. Let your lion voice roar. Step into your moment. Step into your voice that God has given you. And that voice should echo the words of God, which washes her with the words of God. All right, that's a whole nother message, but boom, that was for somebody. He's saying, you want that knowledge. You want that enlightenment. You want that wisdom. You want that fruit. Take it. Take it. Rob, steal. Take it. James chapter 4. We see it fast forward. Same topic talked about in the New Testament, James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are all at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, let me clear the last part up, and then it will clarify all the rest. He says, you ask, but you do not receive because you ask with all the wrong motives. You're just wanting to satisfy your passions. What they're saying there is that sometimes you have a prayer request, and the way that you'll pray is you'll pray, God, you know, should I take this job? I really want to be in your will. I want to do what you want me to do, God, and I want to nail it, and I so badly don't want to be outside of your plan for my life, so God, should I take this job? God, I'm single, and I'm looking for the one. I've been dating this girl, and, you know, we're not perfect people or anything, but this is better than anything I've ever had, and she loves Jesus, and, man, I'm just wondering, God, is this the person I should ask to marry me? I want to be exactly where you want to be, God. I want to do it the way you want to do it, God. I want to honor you with that. So, God, and you see the tone. But then there's another kind of prayer that says, kind of like, I've got it figured out, God. Would you come please bless it and make it happen? And that's a transactional God. God is merely a supernatural enabler to the life you've already planned. And those are two different plans, two different prayers. God will never be a transactional God for you. God is God. We either follow God. We don't ask God to follow us. He's God. He will not follow you. He will not be led by you. The way it works is we are led by God. So what he's saying here is, with the heart that would be led by God is the heart that would deal with some of the stuff on the inside. But what you do, he's telling them, is you're leading God with your passions. Your passions are God. And what does he say there? He says, you want things. You desire things. And that's why there's conflict in your relationships. You want things. You desire things. And that's why you fight and you kill to get it. You want respect. And so you'll yell at your kids till you get it. You want closeness. So you'll barter and trade to get it. We want deep desires in our heart and we'll do ungodly things to fulfill God-given desires at times. So what's going on here? He's talking about coveting. That underneath the surface of our hearts, there's a heart. Here's the truth. Your heart, there's a switch and it's on. Your heart, boom, is on. The light, boom, is green. Every single one of you. If you're human, your heart, boom, is on. Your heart is on. Your heart is active. It's on. Your heart never rests. It's on. What this is saying is our heart is a desiring muscle that's always seeking to connect. Now, here's the crazy part. God made it that way. God made your heart to be on, green light, go. Your heart's made for that. But in Genesis 1 and 2, what we learn is that heart was made to perfectly desire a devotion with God. Your heart, had we never fallen, would have looked at art and been like, God, what do you think about this? God, how does this honor you? God, how does this reflect your beauty? When you make a meal, you say, oh, God, doesn't that taste the way you'd want it to taste? Doesn't that taste, am I reaching my potential here, God? Because, man, I just want to do it the way I was created to do it, but I want to do it in light with you. And when you build a building, you'd say, oh, I don't want to build something that's not beautiful because, God, I want this to honor you. This has to really be creative. This has to really serve a cool purpose, and I want to give you all the honor and the glory. And everything we would have done in my marriage, God, I want to honor you with my marriage. I don't want to be selfish. I want to be selfless. That's how you are. That's how I want to be. And everything in your life would have coursed through a devotion with God because your heart was accurately connected to God. That's what it would have looked like. Never disconnected with the design of God, ever. But when we became untethered and broken irreparably in the fall, when the first family took a bite of the forbidden fruit, we began to read Romans chapter 1. We began to stop connecting and desiring a devotion with God, and we began to find our fulfillment in those things he had created, not the creator. And our hearts began to latch on to created things. And our hearts began to reach out and find their fulfillment in a substance, in a buzz. Our hearts began to reach out and find peace and find tranquility in a relationship or in the arms of someone else. We began to reach out and try to find our fulfillment and our purpose with self-driven success or the accumulation of wealth or possessions. And we began to do that. Or even with kids, we'd reach out and we would reach out to kids and say, "You'll fulfill me." And then they don't. You're putting God-like pressure on things that aren't God because your heart is made to accurately connect with God. When you turn, this is coveting, when your heart turns from desiring a devotion with God to desiring and longing for a created thing to bring you peace and happiness and purpose and pleasure, coveting is the soil that your life is growing in. It's a beneath the surface kind of thing, and it's brutal. It hurts others. Coveting hurts others. As we've seen already, coveting produces some pretty broken things. What did we read a second ago? You quarrel, you fight, even hurt one another, even murder because of something going on underneath the surface. You want things you don't have, so you will hurt others to get it. Coveting hurts others. Do you in your life have a trail of tears instead of a trail of beautiful relationships? It may be that you put something on people that they could not bear, and you begin to maybe even look at them and want some things in their life. And here's the word: you cannot love your neighbor and covet them at the same time. Oh, I got this friend. Yeah, I'd love to have their life. Oh, I'd love to have their life. My goodness, I'd love to have. We went to high school together and blah, blah, blah. And I'd love to have their life. Oh, my goodness, they're balling. They're doing great. Got a great marriage. Blah, blah, blah. I'd love to have their life. I'd love to have their life. I got a word for you. You are not loving your friend. You cannot love your friend and covet their life. Turn it around. You're in a relationship with a friend, and somebody is looking at you, looking you over of the things they'd love to take from you. That is not love. That's why God said, you cannot love your friend and secretly desire his wife. You don't love your friend. And you don't even know you're doing it. Jealousy? Jealousy? You do weird things when you're jealous. It separates people. Jealousy is in the soil of coveting. I want what they have, and I don't have it, so I have these feelings of green jealousy. And so I begin to celebrate their fall secretly. I'm so sorry. It's about time something went wrong with them. Because you have been secretly not loving them. Here's what the Bible has to say about that. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Be happy with those who are happy and weep. That's a verse for someone who has found their confidence and their identity in desiring God, not desiring man. That is someone that has found their race and their path and their rhythm with God, and I'm running my race. And really, my race doesn't depend on your race. My race is my race with him. And when you succeed and I'm struggling in my career over here, the two are not tied. The two are not. You say, well, they kind of are tied. We worked together and they got the promotion and I didn't. No, they are not tied. Ultimately, cosmically. When your friend has a marriage that's just taken off and doing great and your marriage is stumbling and struggling, the two are not tied. Why do we personalize? Why do we personalize their success as our failure? That's their journey. This is your journey. You see? You're not loving your neighbor. It is impossible to love someone else while coveting. that in that relationship. It's a dark exchange. You polluted the whole thing. God's looking for people who are so secure and so confident in their journey that we can celebrate the success without judgment. We can just celebrate the success. We can love them where they're at. And you know what? We're in a position where we can, with integrity, weep with those who weep, because we're not celebrating their downfall. We truly are entering into that sad place. Got it? So coveting hurts others, and guess what? Coveting hurts you. I think you've already figured that out. Coveting hurts you. It'll mess you up. You're on this endless cycle of wanting and needing. Endless cycle. You're single and you say, if I'll just get married, I'll be happy. If I could just find a great guy, or if I could just find a great girl, and if I get married, I'll be happy. So then you find the person and you get married, and it's like beautiful, awesome wedding, and you have this great marriage, and you're having a great time, and you're watching movies whenever you want, because there's no kids, right? And then all your friends are having kids, and your marriage just, you know, it's okay, but you're thinking, man, I can fix my marriage. What we really need some kids. We need to be a family. That'll help. Lordy, lordy. And then you bring kids into your dysfunctional marriage. And then the kids are little, and they're in diapers. And boy, you're in baby fog, and they're crying all the time, screaming and diapering and screaming and diapering. That's church language. Screaming and diapering, and all you can think is, when are they going to all be potty trained? That's all I want. I'll be happy when they're all potty trained. They all get potty trained, and they start getting up through school, and then they're about to get into those high school years, and you have some friends that are empty nesters, and you're watching them, and it's like they're a young couple again. They're watching movies whenever they want, and they're going on all these cool trips. And you're like, you know what, I love my kids, but maybe I want to be an empty nester too. I think that'd be kind of fun. And so, yeah, let's spread our wings. Let's go on some trips. Let's go places we've never been before. Maybe we could retire early. We could do all these fun things. And then you become an empty nester, and you go and you play and you have some fun, and that gets old. And then you're thinking, when are you guys going to start having babies so I can have fun with babies? And then you're changing diapers and doing laundry again. It's you're chasing infinity. You're on the treadmill of discontent, thinking the next step or the next stage will be what answers your heart. God wants you to have contentment and happiness and fulfillment right where you are. Contentment, coveting is dangerous. It hurts you, it hurts others, and it's a gateway to a host of sins. I've already mentioned this, but let me clarify. I want to be real clear. I love that this is the last one we're covering, because this one is the first falling before you outwardly do the thing that he talks about in all the others, before you steal. Jesus, what did he say? He said, have you committed adultery? Oh, you say you haven't committed adultery, but have you committed adultery with someone in your heart? You've already started falling. You say, I haven't murdered, but have you murdered somebody with anger and bitterness in your heart? You've already started falling. See, this is the beginning place for the things that you said that you would never do. It's already started. It's a gateway. So it's not like, yeah, maybe I covet a little bit. No, this is dark. This is heavy, and it's a trap, and it's a scheme. It's a strategy against you. So how do we conquer it? Your coveting heart is conquered with contentment. Contentment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I was ever in need, Paul said, for I've learned now how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. This is powerful. It's a whole message all to itself. I'll hit it quickly. Paul here is saying, I've killed coveting with contentment. You see, Paul's saying here, I have been wealthy, lots of money, buying things full price, which Christians are the worst about saying, yeah, I got it on sale. Christian guilt, right? Like, I'd love for somebody to just say, bought it totally full price. Amen. And I'll say, man, doesn't it feel good to tithe, fist bump? Anyway, keep it on. And, you know, just that Christian guilt. Here's the thing. There's prosperity and there's poverty, and neither are the way to Jesus. To become more poor does not win you a seat in heaven. God, I've ridded myself of worldly possessions. I've ridded myself of all these things. I've kind of lost all desire. That's Buddhism. That's not Christianity. And prosperity is not the key to you. See, God, look, I've trusted you so much. Then look at my wealth. Look at this. This is the sign. You know, my wealth is a sign, see, that I'm in good favor with you. Neither of those are the gateway, because both of those are works-based religion. At the end of the day, what Paul is saying is, sometimes I've been really wealthy, and guess what? I love Jesus like crazy, and I did it well. And then right now, as I write this, I'm super poor. Like, I can't even afford a meal, and I depend on the kindness of strangers while I'm here in prison, and I'm super poor. I have nothing, and I'm just as godly, and I love Jesus with the same passion here as I did there, and you can too. You can love Jesus with a passion and still buy the new house. You can do that. And you can love Jesus with a passion the year you lose your job. You can love Jesus with a passion. And it's very, very important. You'd say, well, how would I do that? How could I have that? Well, he goes on. I've learned the secret. What's the secret? Verse 13, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. My secret is I restore my heart to its original connection, and that's Christ. So this year, kids, we get to go to Seaside, Florida. We'll have white sand between our toes and emerald blue, wonderful water. And we get to go and eat out and do all this, and it's going to be a blast. Look how God has blessed us. Man, this is all possible because of God. But then you lose your job next year, and then next year, kids, isn't it awesome? This year, staycation. It's great, kids. This city is awesome. There's so many wonderful things in this city for us to explore. People travel from all over the world just to come to this city and go to the stockyards and see a real-life cowboy. We're going to see a real-life cowboy this year, kids. We're going to do it. We're going to see all that this city has. And guess what? We're going to have wonderful desserts, but not at some fancy restaurant this year. This year, it's different. This year, it's s'mores in the gas fireplace in our living room. It's going to be great. How sad is it when parents set the tone in their family of discontent? Well, kids, you know, Daddy, I've lost my job this year, and we can't go to Seaside this year, and, you know, it's been a hard year. Y'all know that little nasally negativity? It's been a hard year. Like, that's how you want to lead your kids? You want to walk them into discontent? You want to teach them that you're happy there and you're miserable here? How about we, as the Christ followers, we step up and say, I can do all things in Christ. I can be rich. I can be poor. It's a journey. It's a journey. We could do it any way you want, God. I'll do it well over here, because if you've given me wealth, it's for a purpose. What does the Bible say? Trusted me with this. So if you've trusted me with this, then I'm unlocking greed and materialism with giving and tithing and generosity. And if something happens and I'm not experiencing riches over here, I'm going to wow my family, my friends, and my loved ones with my dedication to Christ through it all. How much more are we giving our kids stability, structure, and purpose when we teach them it's about Christ, not our possessions? And stop looking to the left or to the right. You say, well, Brandon, you could say that. Look at the family you grew up in. Your mom is sweet, sweet, sweet. Hi. Sweet. And she is. She is sweet as she can be. And your dad, Claude Thomas, voice of God. He probably quoted scripture to you all growing up. You're probably reading Bible verses for breakfast and all this stuff. And look at the family you had. You've got this dad and you've got this mom. And look how good it is for you, Brandon. You don't know my story. I didn't even know my father, you might say. Or if you knew him, he never told me he loved me. I didn't have a Claude Thomas. I didn't have sweet Jan. I didn't have any of that growing up. So who could blame me? I got a word for you. Do not fall into the trap of coveting. even a father or a mother. Do not covet someone else's path, because you are degrading the glory that God is working through your story. You see, the greatest stories sometimes are those that persisted through the hard times, and you are killing the glory of your story. You're losing the precious pursuit of his passion for you, that through it all, you are his prize. Don't wish for someone else's journey. Celebrate your own. Celebrate your own. But you'll never be a winner like that if you cannot be content. Wow, what if this church just decided to just give coveting the Heisman? What if we just decided to do that? We're just, nope. Nope. We're going to breed contentment. We're going to celebrate successes. We're going to mourn with those who mourn. We're going to clap with those who are clapping. So how do we do this? Today, we have a great opportunity to show you how. Today, in the four corners of this room, we have stations ready to go. And we're going to take communion together. Communion is, the Bible teaches, is what Jesus did with the disciples. He broke bread and they drank together and they ate together. And he said, this is my body, which will be broken for you. And this is my blood. And it's a symbol. It basically is saying, when you take communion, you're remembering Jesus lived the perfect life. I did not. So you come with humility. And when you drink what we have as juice, when you drink the juice, you're remembering Jesus paid it all, what I was doomed to have to pay. But I don't have what it takes to pay. I would have paid with my life. Jesus went ahead and paid with his. Being God, though, he conquered death, came back to life so that you could have eternal life and you could have a powerful life today. So when you go to the table, you're remembering with humility today for the Christ follower. Could I just talk to you first? If you're a Christ follower today, you love Jesus. You believe he died on the cross for your sin, came back to life again for you. And it's not anything you did to earn it. He did all of it. If you would believe that, then when you come to the table, this is a wonderful opportunity for a heart reset, a reconnect, a realignment. Today, there's some things that I've realized that sports were more important or education was more important. All these are good things, but they're just not God. And I need to get my heart and I need to lead my family's heart to connect devotionally with God. Maybe you would say today that I've been latching onto a substance for my peace and I'm afraid it's turning into an addiction. That's your heart. Reaching out for a created thing when it's made to reach out to the Creator. Maybe today you come to the table and you find that. Maybe you're here today and you say, man, I'm new to this whole thing, and I'd like to become a Christ follower today. Like, this is all new to me. Or how you've explained it is, I maybe have attended church here and there, but it never made sense. And I'm in. I'm ready. Cross the line, then here's what I'd say. The Bible says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can I talk to you for a moment? Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means that you believe he's the Lord. That means that the story's true, that Jesus died for your sin, conquered death, came back to life again to give you life. Could you believe that? Put all the chips on that. You're either betting on yourself or you're betting on God. Would you put all the chips on God, that his story is true? If so, call on the name of the Lord. God, would you adopt me into your family? You could do it right now. Right? I mean, you're looking at me. Do it. God, would you adopt me into your family? May I never be the same again. Could your heart pray that right now? Adopt me right now, God, as your son, as your daughter. If you just prayed with me, then when we take communion, I would encourage you to stand as well, because you're now in the family. This is a family meal, not just for the members of this particular church, but for the members of God's family. And what I'd ask you to do is step forward, do that. And I'd also ask you, at the very next opportunity, go public with your new choice of following God and be baptized. So I'm going to pray. When I'm done praying, here's the way we're going to do it. We have four stations. Go to a station nearest to you, pick up a bread, pick up a juice, and keep moving. And you can go anywhere in the room. Be prayerful. Get a heart reset. Allow God to speak to you. And when you're ready to eat and drink, we won't tell you when to do it. You just do it when you're ready. We'll sing, and then you'll leave here changed. It'd be great. Can we pray together? Father, today as we are about to take communion and remember your Son, I pray, God, for a heart reset, like a reboot. Instead, it's not my phone, it's my heart, it's my mind, and I'm realigning myself with you. Today's a great day to get it right. God, I pray that I do it in a great way at your table of communion. If there's anyone here, God, that just prayed with me to cross the line of faith and begin it for the very first time, I pray right now for this new journey, passionate new journey of following you, beginning here at the table, remembering you, and then moving forward to be baptized at the very next opportunity. I pray that you'd speak to us today, not trying to grab a life you haven't given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Moving. We have tables in the front and in the back. I took a breath.